All right, a few places to get us started here this evening. Mark 13, 1 Peter 4. Mark 13. Mark 13, we'll begin with verse 32 in context of Christ's return. Mark 13, 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. Now, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. One more, Jude, book of Jude, verse 18, book of Jude, verse 18. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own lusts or ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we come and ask your blessing on what's to be said here tonight. Father, may it be said in understandable fashion. May no one be left in doubt as to what should be done and what should be practiced. Lord, we aim to please you tonight here. We ask that you will help us. We spoke this morning in Sunday school about striving for the mastery. And I doubt any of us will ever make the statement that we have mastered something in the spiritual life. But Father, we can do better than we've done probably in some areas. So I pray you'd help us tonight in this one area. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's a couple of things that these passages all had in common. One is obviously prayer. In each separate passage there, you've been admonished to pray. I spoke actually on prayer at Brother Friesen's here this last week, too. Prayer has always been, I guess, and always will remain, one of the most laborious exercises that the saints will undertake. It is the most easily tarnished. You get encouraged to do it on a Sunday or a Wednesday, and you get up the next morning all excited, and you have a good morning of prayer, that sort of thing. But as the days wear on, I also said this morning that life can be kind of monotonous and things get boring, and pretty soon it's just really easy for the newness and the shine to wear off a prayer, and before you know it, at the end of the week, you're just kind of bleh, if it takes that long, right? Prayer is wearisome on the flesh. It is usually not something that folks love and enjoy doing. It's my experience. I may be wrong, and there may be somebody here that loves to pray in extended fashion. And God bless you if you do. But for most people, it is just hard to discipline oneself to pray regularly and to pray well. It is discouraging at times because it seems like you pray and pray and pray and nothing happens the way that you think it should. Sometimes, again, it's like your prayers are hitting a brass ceiling and God is not hearing. You're not sentient of the Lord's presence and you just wonder if the Lord even hears you. You know, it is the least enjoyable thing in the Christian life, probably for the flesh. That said, we are left there still with the admonition to pray and to labor in prayer. There are two or three things that bother me personally about prayer. And again, I can only cite, been saved for 42 years, so been doing some of these things for a long time, including failing, by the way. But the truth of the matter is, folks, there is just no end of things to pray about. I mean, one of the, I don't know if it's a discouraging factor or not, but when I get down to pray, I'm just aware that I can pray for her. I could conceivably and maybe should pray for all of you all day. Then there's a dozen other things and hundreds of other things. There seems to be no end to the things that need prayer, right? In fact, the Bible says pray without ceasing. So that's what we should do. But as far as getting down on your hands and knees or on your knees or on your face to pray, it is one of the hardest things you'll do habitually as a Christian. Furthermore, I can say there never seems to be enough time given to it for me. I feel as if I have failed in some regard every day with prayer, not only in the time I give it, but frankly, in how well I do it, right? We've spoken about that before. And so, I mean, everybody ought to pray better. I think most folks would raise their hand and testify, I ought, as a Christian, to pray better. Well, good. So you ought to eat better, too, and exercise more. And you really ought to clean that garage. And I found, for what it's worth, that people usually need a little pressure to do something right. And so the Lord sometimes sends along sickness and a visit to the funeral home or the hospital. Kids get sick, grandkids get sick, something like that to shake your world as so that you will pray and do really fervently and effectually maybe for a few days. Right? But the fact of the matter is there is something else. You'll notice that in each of those contexts that we discussed there tonight and read tonight, that not only is prayer the common theme, but the second coming is the common theme. And whether you know it or not, I'm sure you do, Jesus Christ is coming back soon. With that said, ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you this. The title of the message tonight is Latter-day Burdens of Prayer. If there are certain things that don't motivate you to pray, one of the things that should motivate you is that Jesus Christ is coming back very soon. And you know, I understand, you're not probably going to lose much weight until the doctor says you have to, or until your class reunion comes up. And let's just face it, there's going to be some stuff at your house, probably not fixed or cleaned until company comes. That seems to be the motivating factor. But the fact is, you know, we all need to be motivated to do something that's hard on the flesh, that's boring, at times can be mundane, in all honesty. And the fact of the matter is, the second coming of Christ ought to be a motivating factor for you. So I'd like to talk to you for a little while tonight about latter-day burdens of prayer. First of all, go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 4, you'll find these admonitions to prayer in the context of the second coming of Jesus Christ coming to get us out of here. And if you're looking for Him to come get us out of here, brethren, you ought to be praying. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now here you are, 1 Timothy chapter 4. It is one of the classic latter-day prophecies about the end of the church age and how our church age as such is not going to wind up in revival, as the charismatics say, but it's going to wind up in large part with apostasy and folks walking away from God and walking away from what's right. Right? Latter days, some shall depart from the faith. And for years and years, we've recognized from the Bible that the world is going to hell in a handbasket. Things are not getting better and better. as Jesus Christ prepares to come back, the post-millennialists are wrong. Things get worse and worse until Jesus Christ comes back. That's just the truth of the Bible. That's the way the Bible reads. Everything is going to hell in a handbasket. Everything's falling apart. Look at it. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. They're in the faith. Some folks say, well, nobody that's saved could ever depart from the faith. Yes, they could. It says there that some people that are saved are going to walk away from Jesus Christ and probably deny Him openly. They shall depart from the faith, doing what? Giving heed to seducing spirits. Well, those are devils and doctrines of devils speaking lies in hypocrisy. And that context really involves Christians. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Okay, things are bad. You just keep reading more and more and you see these passages fulfilled before your very eyes with every single newspaper that comes out. It happens all the time. So what are you going to do? Well, Marcy, let's go get in the bunker. How many rounds of ammunition should a man take to the wilderness to survive the last days? How many water purification tablets will it take for me to live in the wilderness for however many years this thing lasts as things fall apart round about us? How much rice and beans should I take to the wilderness to bunker down to live and survive through the last days, right? Oddly enough, that is not what the Lord says do. You have folks that do that. It's become kind of a popular thing these days to think about that sort of thing. Yet the Lord does not tell you to go to the wilderness and take a sack of rice and a bag of beans and all the ammo you can carry and all that kind of stuff. That's not what He says do. In fact, if you'll go down, the answer to it is found down in verse 3, I believe, where it says, these things God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. I would say one of the greatest things that you can do in these last days is not 500 pounds of beans. It's to believe and know the truth. Right? Goes on to say in verse 4, for every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. I would say number 2, you need to be grateful for what you've got. Right? Now with that, I know this may seem like I'm not getting anywhere yet, but verse 5, if you notice the context, is an odd verse. Here is a great prophecy about the end times, the latter times. Things are going to get bad. Things are going to get worse, let's face it. And then he brings up at the end of this, verse 5, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. What does the Lord say do about getting ready for the end times as things get worse and worse and things fall apart around us? Believe and know the truth. Be grateful and thankful for what you have. And pray for the food. Now look, what I'm getting at here is, does it just seem like a disconnect to you? But here you have verse 1 and 2. Deep prophecy. I mean, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and then he goes into commanding to abstain from meats. What is the answer for all that? What am I supposed to do? Believe and know the truth. Be thankful. Pray for the food. And with that, I'll tell you this. The answer is not going to the wilderness. The answer is not bunkering down with 500 pounds of beans and 10,000 rounds of ammo. The answer is pray for simple, basic stuff. Okay? The Lord's answer for this seems to be that if you will know the truth, be grateful for what you've got, and pray for simple, basic stuff, I'll take care of the rest. Nothing you can do about all of them departing from the faith. You can keep from doing it. Nothing you can do for all of them giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. But you can keep from doing it. You can believe and know the truth. You can be thankful. And you can pray for the food. Pray for simple and basic stuff. Don't forget to pray for simple and basic stuff. Pray for your food. Pray God sanctifies the food that you have. Pray that God supplies the food that you have. And again, there seems, you know, you look at it, looks like there should be something more profound that I should do. With everything falling apart and the country is going to hell in a handbasket. Well, just pray for the food and trust God. Believe and know the truth. Be grateful for what you've got. But pray for simple, basic stuff. Pray for safety. Pray for health. Don't look now. But President Obama does not have the answer to your future health problems. If God doesn't have the answer for your future health problems, you are in serious trouble. Pray for your health. Pray for grace. Pray for protection. They can put another 100,000 police officers on the streets of Coon Rapids, and that's not going to protect you. Pray for your protection. Pray for discernment. Pray for decisions. Pray for open doors. Don't pray for the money to buy 10,000 rounds of ammo. Don't pray for a perfectly defensible spot in the wilderness somewhere so that you can go and stick a concrete silo in the ground and bunker down until the end times are over. You're wasting your time. Believe and know the truth. Be thankful and pray for simple, basic stuff. Okay? Stuff that you should have been praying for already. God's going to fix eventually the seducing spirit issue. The Lord's going to fix eventually those that depart from the faith. All you have to worry about is doing right yourself, being grateful, and praying for what you should. With that said, let's go a little deeper here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Again, latter-day burdens of prayer. Here we are in the latter days, perilous times, spiritually dangerous times, sometimes physically dangerous times. Things get worse and worse as we approach the day of the coming of Jesus Christ, whenever that is. The next few hours would be just fine. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and notice verse 1, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." Now, the reason I read that verse there is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is all about the Antichrist, right? We're familiar with the passage. I mean, verse 6, it's going to be revealed in His due time. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Verse 8, "And then shall that wicked be revealed whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth." It's a prophecy of the great tribulation and the coming of the Antichrist, right? Now, I believe, like you do, that we're getting out of here before the great tribulation. But it's still an end-time prophecy. And still prophesying regarding the end time, Paul still takes the time in chapter 3, verse 1, to admonish somebody to pray in the end times for something. "Finally, brethren, pray for us," but what? "That the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified." Ladies and gentlemen, one of the things you can pray for in the latter times is not the perfect spot to set up your concrete silo. It's not the perfect spot for you to bury your ammo and your money. But you can start by praying that the word of the Lord have free course. And you should pray for the word of the Lord. It says two things there, that it may have free course. That means it gets out and does something. And secondly, that it might be glorified. Did you see that? The word of the Lord is supposed to be glorified. Now, we're told all around us these days that Our Bible is not something that we should glorify, that the Lord deserves all the glory, and that's not true. Your Bible is the only reason you know God. If you know God, you know God through that book. If you know the God of truth, you know the God of truth through the Word of truth. And the Lord fully intended for you to glorify that book. He's exalted His Word above all His name, and you should remember that. He says there, pray that the Word of the Lord may have free course and that it be glorified even as it is with you. Pray about the Word of God. Pray for basic, common, everyday stuff, yes. But don't forget to pray for the Word of God. A tract in the hands of a sinner and what might come from that, right? How long's it been since you prayed for the sign in front of our church? You know, I'm happy to say that through all these years, we got here in what? We moved to this building in 1996, is that right? Is that what I remember? In all the years that we've been here since 1996, there has never been, as far as I know, a word on that sign but the Word of God. We've never even announced a revival on the sign. Now, I'm not saying it would have been wrong to do so. We just decided early on that the only thing that belonged on the church sign, both sides, was the Word of God and the Word of God alone. Okay? If they have questions about when a revival is, they can call on the phone. But what belongs on the sign is the Word of God. Well, I've lost track of how many cars are supposed to pass by Blessed Hope Baptist Church every day going each way. But it's thousands and thousands. It's tens of thousands. And usually the verses are short enough that the average reader can actually read the sign as he goes by. I've heard complaints to the contrary once in a while, but that's usually from a moron. But how long's it been? You know, Brother Lethert used to change the sign diligently multiple times a week. Brother Jeff has taken that over, and Brother Jeff's been changing it at least once a week or so. And I wonder how long it's been since you took the time to pray for all the people that drive by and read the Word of God on the sign. That Word of God effectually worketh also in you that believe. My word shall not return unto me void, he says. I'll tell you what you can pray about in the latter days. In the context of the latter days, you can pray for the Word of God. You can pray for those 28,000 plus tracts that went out at the state fair. Brother Dave was saying tonight that Brother Hamilton is still at this juncture having people come to church and get saved from the revival campaign, the scripture distribution campaign they just had in Moldova. Okay? Well, I know that we didn't start a revival down at the state fair by putting out 28,000 tracts. But you can still flat sure pray that some fruit comes from it. And everybody, that there may be a pair of jeans somewhere that nobody's even washed since the state fair. Put their hand in there, get ready to wash those jeans, and out comes a tract. And you don't know what they're going through. You don't know which tract it is now. You don't know what they're going through. Their girlfriend just left them. Their wife just packed up and took the kids. They're coming off a bad drug overdose. Lord only knows. Somebody lost a business. Somebody just almost had a car accident. You don't know. You just don't know. I took Joy one time. Corey Keller, back when he was still here, he wound up coming to church because he found one of our church tracts in an apostate church in downtown Minneapolis, in the church pew. And it was the one that with the snake on it. And he called me up and he said, Pastor, I've been running around the charismatic movement all these years. He said, I feel like I've been preached to by a snake. And so Corey then came to church here for years and years, and that's my point, is you don't know what the Word of God's going to do. I know this, the Word of God is not bound. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and you need to pray for the Word of God here in these last days. Pray for basic stuff. But make sure you pray for the Word of God. Make sure you pray for the tracts that go out on visitation. Make sure you pray for the Word of God and the tracts that's preached on Thursday or Friday or whenever we can go out and preach on the street. Pray for those things. There's something else. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Pray for simple, basic stuff. Pray about the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Go down to verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body, that shows, by the way, that you are a Trinity, just like God is a Trinity. So when a JW says there's no Trinity, you tell him, go read his Bible. Anyway, that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Second coming. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. In the context of the second coming, Paul is asking for your prayers. Now, let me just take you to one more spot here. I know you don't have a problem with this. Ephesians 6, 18, because we're not just praying for Paul, and we're not just praying for one other person, but Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Latter-day burden of prayer in the very shadow of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Pray for basic, simple stuff. Pray for the Word of God. Pray for each other. Pray, brother, for each other. We are very quick to... When we get in trouble, when we are sick, when we have an emergency room visit, we are quick to call upon somebody else to pray for us. Even cold, hardened sinners are happy, that don't even believe in God sometimes, are happy to ask for prayer in a time of need. Jeroboam, the apostate king, when he reaches out his hand to smite the prophet, the Lord shrinks up and shrivels up his hand so he can't even draw it into him. He said, "Oh, prophet, pray for me." Right? Even Jeroboam asked for prayer. That all said, we should be praying for each other. I ask you a question. How many names of those sitting within 50 feet of you here tonight have crossed your lips this week in prayer? I don't know the answer, but how many people sitting in this room tonight have crossed your lips in prayer for you? You praying for them, I mean. The brand new church directory that's out with all those brand new fresh phone numbers and email addresses and all that kind of stuff, it's not just a resource so you can set up your Facebook page. Brother, that directory is a prayer list. Why are you joined to this body of believers here tonight? Well, because the Lord told me to. Well, because I need to be ministered to by the Word of God. Did you come to be ministered unto or to minister? Why did you join here? I know you joined to be ministered to, and I'm glad to do it. But you also joined with the understanding that you were part of a body of people that would pray for each other. Here we are on the brink of the second coming of Jesus Christ. There is no prophetic reason that I can think of that He should not come back right this very moment. I don't know of anything that has to be fulfilled before Jesus Christ comes and gets us out of here. The next main event, the next great prophetic event, is the rapture of the body of Jesus Christ. Will He find you praying for your brothers and sisters? Will He find you praying for each other? I am happy to pray for your third cousin's great aunt's nephew's wart. And I've never even seen your third cousin's nephew's aunt or whatever, however I said that. But I don't want you to ask me to pray for your third cousin's great aunt's nephew's wart if you haven't prayed for me today. I mean it. You know, we are quick to ask somebody else to pray about something, and we haven't even prayed for them. Now, brethren, your brothers and sisters in Christ need your prayers. I'm not saying you should limit your prayers only to these people sitting in this room tonight. I know, I'm not asking that. But you do need to pray for these people sitting in this room tonight. You've come here by agreement. Most of you are members at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You have, by understanding and agreement, joined this body, and you're a part here, and presumably you tithe here and serve here, get fed here, all those things. And a lot of it goes for naught if you're not praying for each other. Because you do believe in prayer, right? And you do believe we're in the last days, and you do believe that we live in perilous times. Well, you need to pray for each other. Pray for each other's jobs. Pray for each other's kids. Pray for each other's parts in whatever ministries they're a part of. Pray for each other's health. Pray for each other's decision making. Pray for each other when you recognize a weakness in the other, and when you recognize that somebody is discouraged. Pray for each other. Pray for their wisdom. Pray for their victory. Pray that God would give them light in something. But pray for each other. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Same chapter, same book we were in with regard to latter times and the seducing spirits, doctrines of devils and such. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Brethren, our country's in a mess, isn't it? We can go down the list right now. We can start with the top office in the land and go right down to the next house of government, right? What a stinking mess we are in. And yet the fact of the matter is, you have not been interrupted in your living a life of honesty and godliness in any way, shape, or form. You have never bled a drop for Jesus Christ. You have probably never been arrested for Jesus Christ. You may have got thrown in the clink for talking back to an officer, but you didn't get arrested for Jesus. I preach on the street for 27 years here. I have yet to have a major run-in with a police officer. I have yet to have a major run-in with a governmental official that threatened me with jail for my faith. Ladies and gentlemen, that said, pray for your country. Pray for your country. I do not, like some, I don't hold that America is going to turn to God in wholesale and have a massive revival. I believe America threw away its Bible a long time ago. It kicked God out of court, kicked God out of school, and we're paying for it now, buddy. And if we can't cling to our God in this country as Americans, then bless God, the Muslims will import theirs. That all said, you have never been interrupted in your quest for godliness. You never have. I do not like President Obama and Harry Reid and all the rest of the cast of characters. I'm not sure that I like anybody up there. But I can tell you what, I can pray that they'll make decisions that turn to my and our benefit in spite of themselves. You know, King Henry VIII killed William Tyndale. And within 5 years of William Tyndale's death, Henry VIII okayed the printing of a Bible that was William Tyndale's Bible. It's a remarkable thing. William Tyndale prayed as he was strangled to death, "Lord, open the eyes of the King of England." Now, I don't think for a moment that Henry VIII was a defender of the faith, and he didn't even have the Bible printed for the right reason. But he still printed Tyndale's Bible, something that was illegal to even own 5 years before, was printed 5 years later. It's a remarkable thing. Brethren, pray for your country. Pray for your country. Here is a man who never had opportunity to vote for his king. Caesar wasn't put in by vote. And yet Paul said, pray for governors. Pray for the powers that be. Pray for your country. It is apostate. It is immoral. It is idolatrous. But you know what? Your country still puts missionaries on the field in spite of the government. No matter how bad things are right now, you know what? David Lethert and Jeremy Stewart are having a pretty successful time on the road raising funds to go to their respective fields. Lonnie Hazard got his support together in a year. This country is still putting missionaries on the field. What other country bears a light if your country doesn't? If American Christianity doesn't put the Word of God in other lands, who goes to Moldova if Americans don't? Nobody does. Nobody does. Great Britain is not a missionary land anymore. And, you know, you see, well, missionaries come through here and take our money, we give them love offerings and all that kind of stuff. Yeah? And you have a part of the godly part that's left of America. You have still a part of the reason that we still have the liberties that we have. I'm convinced of it. I'm convinced of it. We're trying to interrupt our country's suicide. She's killing herself. She's hanging herself. So we're standing at her feet trying to give her some support underneath so she can kind of stand and not choke to death. Pray for your country. Doesn't mean that you think the class of characters, the cast of characters that we have in the office now are the answer to everything, because they're not. God's answer, the Bible always has been, and they've kicked it out. But you still have a Bible, and you still have a God. And it just might be that God's not quite done doing everything that He has to do with your apostate land. God used Solomon long after he was with all these women. So God can use your country still for something good, even though the future does not look bright. Pray for your country. Look in Romans 10. Romans 10. In light of the last days. Romans 10. Verse 1. There's coming a time soon. The great tribulation that is known in Jeremiah as the time of Jacob's trouble. I'll give you a little secret. The tribulation is not designed to test Gentiles. The tribulation is designed to purge Israel. And that's part of the reason why we are getting out of here before it starts. Hallelujah. Well, chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Israel is a burdensome stone today in these latter times. Before the second coming of Christ, it was prophesied that everybody would turn on Israel. You know the verse in Psalm 122:6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I want to say, pray for Israel. Pray for Israel. Pray for health insurance. Okay, fine. Pray for more money in your pocket. Okay, fine. But pray for Israel. Brother, everything that you have spiritually is a hand-me-down from a stepbrother that rejected his father. That's Israel. Israel walked away from God, took on idols, and killed their Messiah. And because they did it, the Lord allowed me and you, Gentile dogs, into the game. And you today are clothed in promises and blessings that essentially were offered first to somebody else who refused. So, you owe Israel. This is not replacement theology. We didn't replace Israel. One day, Israel is going to marry God. She is going to be God's wife again. He is going to be God's son again. In the meantime, everything that we have has been passed to us by a father that was rejected by his son. So he adopted us and gave it to us. Go read the prodigal son and Luke and tell me your heavenly father is not going to be thrilled when the prodigal son comes home. And that's your lot. Your lot is to be blessed now while the Lord is still waiting and looking down the road for Israel to come back. Pray for Israel. Pray for Israel. Look in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Find yourself in Revelation chapter 6, way up in the Great Tribulation. And you find a bunch of folks, a bunch of souls under the altar that have been beheaded and executed by the Antichrist. And it said in verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Now that sounds like a hard verse, I suppose. But if somebody cut your head off, you might want them to get theirs too. And I just want to say that I believe it's safe to admonish someone in the light of the second coming of Christ to pray for a shakeup. You know, a couple of years back when everything collapsed and the money went downhill and the markets all kind of went under, we noticed an interesting thing on visitation. People just seemed to be a little bit more open. you know. And we had not monumental success or anything like that, but then again, you know, people still had some money in their pockets and they were just a little bit scared. Well, brethren, if this leads where we think it's leading, things are not going to always stay this way. And folks have been hollering for a real long time about hard times coming, bad times are coming, and financial markets crashing and all this kind of stuff. Well, someday, somewhere, it's going to happen. Now, I want to say I've always kind of cowered from that because when the money markets crash, then all this money that I've got is going to crash too. See, that's a joke. But I'm a sissy, and I don't like hardships, and I really don't want to go through a Great Depression like great-grandma did and all those sort of things. But the fact of the matter is, if you're concerned spiritually, maybe one of the grandest things that could ever happen in the last dying moments of this country is for there to be a shakeup. I'm not telling you what to pray for. You can pray the Lord's will be done. I believe God's judgment is coming. I believe it's already started. It doesn't all just come down all in one day. 9/11 happened. God has always used Muslims to chastise and punish idolatrous Christians. It's just always been the case. And you've seen things speed up through these years. And you know what? I've been here for 27 years nearly. And before this all ends, I'd be happy to leave tonight in a brand new body. I'd be thrilled. But it wouldn't hurt my feelings to get a chance to see something that I've never really seen in my lifetime, which is maybe not another great awakening, but just a minor awakening. I'd like to have a day on visitation where 5 or 6 people are really interested and really want to talk and really want to search things out and come to church and get some more answers. I've never even seen that. Maybe you should pray for a shakeup. Pray for a shakeup. Pray the Lord gets through to people. Instead of praying that everybody has all the money they want and are happy, 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 maybe you should pray that the Lord smites them with some things that will make them seriously consider their need for God. Pray for a shakeup. One last thing to say. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go all the way down to verse 58. You know this passage is the passage regarding the rapture. Reveals that there is this great mystery still ahead of us that we will soon discover. In light of that, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And just prior to 2 Thessalonians 2, which is the passage where the Antichrist shows up in the Great Tribulation, notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of His calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You should pray for your resolve, your steadfastness, your sticking with it. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, in light of the second coming of Christ. Pray that you and your brethren in Christ stay
steadfast. They stay resolved in the things that you stand for.
See, you know, once in a while somebody peel off because they've been deceived by someone about some doctrine or some such thing like that. I don't want that. I'm willing to be corrected in what I'm wrong. But I don't want to compromise in that which I'm right. And this is no time to give up the King James Bible. This is no time to give up the pre-trib rapture. This is no time to give up eternal security. This is not the time. This is not the time to grow less certain of where you've stood and where you've been taught all these years. Pray for your steadfastness. Pray for courage to stand for what's right where you are. Pray. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come to you tonight. Pray the saints have been admonished and uplifted by these things. We don't need to be less stable than we are. As time goes by, Father, we need to be more stable. This is no time to walk away from the anchor. This is no time to waver. And Father, I pray you'd help us to have the courage and the steadfastness to stick it out. Father, we talked about a lot of things here tonight. And I pray for our prayer lives. Father, I pray for mine, but I pray for ours. We have set up a week of fasting for folks for revival coming up, hoping that you will send a revival, and I know we're a part of that. I know we have an obligation. But I pray, Lord, that you might make real to us this matter of prayer that we're supposed to be a part of and that we're supposed to labor in and be faithful in when we don't feel like it. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's hard to be effectual. It's hard to stay fervent for a long period of time. Help us, Lord, I pray. And just as it's hard to get that garage clean before, unless you have company coming that is going to see it. So, Father, we ought to be motivated by the fact that we are on the very brink of your Son, Jesus Christ, returning to get us out of here. We need to have our house in order, and part of that house is very much prayer. I pray you'd help us. We need you. We love you. We have to have your help. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for just a few minutes. Give you an opportunity to come if you're of such a mind.
Let's look this way and get up. Songbook number 361. Let's stand.
Seeing y'all Wednesday night, I hope. It's been a good day today. Let's have a word of prayer to be dismissed. John Perlinger, would you dismiss us?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for a good day here. We also said, pray that you have a blessing for us, for our hearts, also for the people of God. We pray for each other. Thank you for a good day here. All the interrupts we get from all. We pray that you bless us now as well.
Amen. Good night, everybody.